Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Praise the Lord. He is worthy. He is our way maker. He's doing everything that we need him to do in our lives. Amen. He's able and he's worthy. We can thank him because he's been faithful to us for all these years come now. And I'm just letting you know, if you have not yet known what it is to walk with the Lord, let me tell you, there are some really good things coming your way, so long as you might decide to submit your life to him. When we talk about him as a way maker, we don't say that because it's just a catchy little tune we heard on the radio. We say because our lives have actually been changed by him. He took us from what we were, and he made us into something new, broken and messed up. Now we are saved and redeemed, and we have reason to praise God today. And so I'm thankful to get to praise the Lord with you today. We are so excited to be able to celebrate all of our volunteers with our VIP party that we're going to do right after worship today. And so for all of our volunteers, just want to remind you again, right as soon as we're done here, we're going to do this awesome party over in the hospitality room. Later on, Naomi's going to come up and give you some sort of direction and how to get everything that we have prepared for you. And so I can't wait to celebrate with you in that. We get an opportunity to continue on today in our series called Gospel Paradox. And again, while I was on sabbatical, there were these like wonderfully amazing and difficult things that God just kind of brought to my attention, and these things seem to almost be opposing to each other, yet at the same time God was showing me, like, hey, you need to lean into these things, right? And so I've been so thankful to be able to get this off my chest and let you share it with me so I don't have to carry the burden alone. Thank you so much. We started out in talking about loving deeply, right, but then also having open hands, so we like hold tight to one another, but yet we also trust that God can do in his sovereign will what he wants, and we can trust him in that, right? The last couple of weeks, we looked at the importance of going slow in order to create space for God to work in our lives, but then also going fast in the mission that he's called us to be a part of. Today, we're going to start looking at the last pair of these gospel paradoxes here as we look at how we need to stop as believers and as those who are followers of Jesus. What I mean by stop is we need to stop making it about things that it's really not about in order that we can focus ourselves on the things that it really is about, right? Here recently, for some reason, let me start over there. Not recently. This has been going on for 23 years now, 22 years now. For some reason, sometimes Beth would like to talk to me and just have like a regular conversation, right? And for some reason, in the midst of almost all of those, I find a way to work a little zinger in there, right? Now, no, not like in a bad way, like just as a joke, right? Like she's trying to be serious and I'm trying to be funny, right? And like it's interesting because as we are talking like about whatever, like it's easy for me to just kind of focus in on, you know, what it is we're talking about and that kind of stuff. But the reality is that sometimes in the midst of just general conversation, there are all kinds of things that are going on in my head that I know are not appropriate to say at that particular time, right? She is the outlet that I have to say all of those things, right? But unfortunately, she isn't really interested in hearing those things. She would actually just like to have a grown-up conversation, I guess. And yet, here I am, like, because in my mind, like, this stuff is really funny, right? Like, it's really funny to me. And not as much to her, right? And so usually it ends with her just walking away. It's, okay, I guess we're not talking right now after all, and we'll try this again later sometime. What Beth would really like is for me to stop making it about things that it's not about, right? She'd like for me to stop making those times where we're supposed to be like talking and having a grown-up conversation. She would like for me to stop making that about being funny and doing my little comedy routine for her, and just make it about communicating with each other, like in an effective way where she does not want to rip my face off anymore, right? Right. Now you're laughing because you get it as well. Like you've probably been there too. Maybe your husbands don't do that, I'm sure. But she wants me to stop making it about stuff that it's not about and just focus on what are we actually trying to accomplish in this conversation here. The reality is that I do this in a lot of different ways, not just with Beth, but even in regard to faith and those kinds of things. And I wonder if maybe we don't all do that sometimes, right? Sometimes we even do it like literally with jokes as well, right? So like I'll say something maybe from in a sermon or something like that, and you'll hear something that might be a little convicting. And sometimes the easiest way to kind of get beyond that is just make a joke about it and then keep going on with your life and not let the Lord actually change you, right? Oh, maybe you've never done that. Okay, never mind then. That was a different church I was thinking about. Never mind. But the reality is sometimes we can do that. Sometimes we can focus so much on things that it's really not about that we lose the opportunity to really focus on the things that it's all about, right? So today, we're going to look at how we can stop in some areas in order to help us to focus ourselves in certain ways. Let me read for you out of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. And then we'll pray and jump into this here. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. It says, "And so it was with me, brothers and sisters. When I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power." Pray with me. Lord God, we thank you so much for your presence here among us. We thank you, God, for the power of your word. And we thank you, Lord, that we are in a position right now that we can literally be changed by you in our heart and our soul and our mind, God. Lord, I ask that the words of my mouth would be yours and yours alone, Father, that your message would be proclaimed in this place, God, that we might all receive from you as your Holy Spirit would dictate today, Father, and that you would help us to say yes to you, Father. You would help us, Lord, to have the courage, God, to take that step of faith that we need to take. God, that you might be glorified and that your kingdom might grow through it all. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So one of the things that we are going to be talking about as a church over the next several months, and particularly as we lead into the HFC Vision Conference, leading into our annual business meeting and that kind of stuff. If you're new to the church, we'll explain all that as we go. But anyway, these are going to be conversations that we have just to let you know what's going on with the church. And, you know, each year we get together and we got to vote on elders and ballots or budgets and all that kind of stuff or whatever. But leading up to that, we have these conversations about like where are we as a church and what are some big ideas that we're working through. One of those big ideas that we're going to be looking at are what I'm referring to as irreducible minimums, right? This is the idea that and this is the thing that God really challenged me with over sabbatical here, and that is, what are those things that are absolutely core to who we are, right? Not just core to who we are in terms of our personality, but as followers of Jesus, what are the things that have to be, right? And it's interesting, right, as you start thinking about some of these things, you really start to wonder, well, I don't really know. Does this thing have to be? Does that thing, right? And so as we go through today, as I'm talking about those things that it's not about, those are the things that I would say are not irreducible minimums, right? But those things that it is about, I would say those things are irreducible. Those are the things that if we don't have this, we're not a church anymore. We're not even Jesus followers anymore. We've lost our way if we don't have these things, right? This is not an exhaustive list, but particularly based on the scripture that we're looking at here. And so as we kind of work our way through 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here, let me first start by saying that it's not about, according to Paul, as he wrote here to the church in Corinth, it's not about eloquence and human wisdom. We all ought to be shouting amen on that one, right? Because I don't know that any of us are really like overflowing. Myself, let me just speak for myself, actually. I didn't mean to put that on you, like that was rude. I am not overflowing with eloquence or human wisdom, right? Which is why it still amazes me that you all even let me stand up here on a weekly basis, because I sound like some sort of hillbilly from the ghetto that, like, this is weird kind of mix here. And yet, God is able to use that somehow, right? Like, we ought to praise God that it isn't about eloquence and wisdom, right? It's not about having the right words. Hallelujah, right? Like, how many times have you thought to yourself, like, oh, well, I would talk to so-and-so about my faith, or I would invite so-and-so to be a part of a worship service, but I don't know what to say, right? What if I get it? What if they ask me a question that I don't know the answer to, right? All those kinds of things. This is the great news that I have to share with you today, and that is that our eloquence and human wisdom, our right words, are not what it's all about. It's not. It is, however, about Christ and him crucified, right? We see that in verse 2 there. It is all about Christ and him crucified, right? If there's one thing that will just never make sense, it is that God himself came to this world in the form of a man, right? And that's crazy enough. I mean, just take a moment, like seriously, if you have like a 5-second retreat you're able to go on here right now, like think for a moment about the audacity of God to come to this earth in human I don't even know how to describe that exactly, right? I don't even know that our little pea brains can even understand that entirely, yet he did that. And then it kept getting crazier, right? Because then he picked 12, I would say random people. I know they weren't random. Like, God had his hand in everything. He's sovereign. I get all that. Don't get me wrong. But these are, like, not the people that any of us would have picked as, like, okay, these are the guys that are going to go change the world with a message of Jesus, right? So he picks the craziest people, which, I mean, let's be honest, appears like God is not very good at picking teams, right? And let's be honest, like if we're setting up here to pick, you know, dodgeball teams and everything, you know right now who's going to be on your team and who's not going to be on your team, right? Jesus picked all the wrong people! All the wrong people! He's terrible at picking teams, right? According to our human wisdom, right? But then it gets crazier, because then he let those people, he let the people that he didn't pick kill him. So he picks the crazy ones, or the ones that I wouldn't have picked, let me say it that way, and then the people that he should have picked end up getting mad at him and putting him on the cross. And if that wasn't crazy enough, just to prove a point, he died and came all the way back from the dead. Yeah. Like, I'm just letting you know right now. There is a reason why people who don't follow Jesus don't get this, and that's because it's crazy. It is! Like you can't be mad at people for not being like, oh, yeah, that makes sense. It doesn't make sense. According to human wisdom, like, it's absolutely ridiculous, like, how any of this could actually be the case. Romans chapter 5, verses 7 and 8 say, very rarely will anyone die for a righteous person, though for a good person, someone might possibly dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, right, while we were still in opposition to him, it's not like we were just moseying around somewhere and then, oh, there's God. No, like, while we were going the opposite direction from him, Christ died for us. Amen. He knew in advance we were going to spit in his face and go the other way. He knew we were going to rebel from him, and yet Jesus went to the cross for us anyway. Like, what it's all about is Jesus. What it's all about is Christ and Him crucified. We are hopeless because of the choices that we have made in our lives, and we will never be good enough on our own to fix what we've done. Yet, Jesus loved us enough to live a perfect life and die a perfect death, to be risen from the dead, in order that when we put our faith in Him, we might be changed and made new and have purpose and live for Him. Like, it's never going to make sense, but that's why it has to be about that. It has to be about Jesus. Because our human wisdom can't save our soul. Our eloquence will only make us feel better about going to hell. Those nice words, saying it all the right way, will only make us feel better about ending our lives in the way that God did not design for us. But when we know that it's all about Jesus, it's all about His sacrifice for us, it's all about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, that He came to do for us that what we could never do for ourselves, when we receive that for ourselves, that is what it's all about. And that absolutely changes us forever. Now, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 2 here, it's also not about being strong, right? He actually talks about, Paul talks about his weakness with great fear and trembling there in verse 3. And again, isn't this really good news? Like, I don't know about you, but sometimes when I hear stories of other people who kind of struggle sometimes, it really encourages me to know that, like, particularly for Paul, like, we can kind of see him as like, oh, he's this church planner, and, you know, and he's an apostle that's been sent out by Jesus, and man, his conversion story, all this crazy stuff. And sometimes we kind of lose the fact that he struggled too, right? No one is immune to struggle. And so what he found was that it's not about strength, because when he went to the church in Corinth, he didn't have, all he had was weakness and fear and trembling. See, it isn't about us being strong enough. And that's good news. That's good news, because maybe you've had some days where you were just like, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to make it through today. Or maybe you've had some days, maybe you've had some seasons where it's like, Lord, this is too hard for me to bear. You know, maybe you've had some issues going on in your body and in your health where you're like, I just don't know how I'm going to make it through. I don't know how I can see God in this. Maybe you've had some conflict in relationships and it's just driving you nuts and hurting your heart. It's like, Lord, like, where are you in the midst of this, right? For those of you who are reading through the Bible together, through the daily Bible reading, we're in the midst of reading through Job, right? And he's asking all these questions of like, Lord, like, where are you? Like, I've been faithful to you, but God, I know you're there, but I can't see you. Like, where are you in the midst of all of this? It's so good to know that it's not about us being strong, right? And let me just be honest with you. That's sort of a weird phrase, because that doesn't, I don't want to imply I'm not being honest other times. But the reality is that sometimes I think that I'm actually more important than God sometimes. And I wonder if you do too. See, because sometimes I will get in my mind, well, if I just knew one more Bible verse, then I'd get the whole world saved, right? If I was just a little more extroverted, right? If I was able to just meet some more people, right? Oh, well then everything would change. If I was just able to be a little more trendy and fashionable, right? Like then everything would be just perfect, right? And maybe you have some of those things that the enemy sort of puts in your mind too. Well, if you were just a little stronger, right? If you weren't so weak, if you weren't so afraid, if you weren't trembling so much, right? But we just established, like, it's not about that. It doesn't matter how weak I am. It doesn't matter how afraid I am. It doesn't matter how much I might tremble, right? The only thing that really matters is the demonstration of God's Spirit and the power of God's Spirit in our lives. Like we see that there in verse 4. Let me read this for you one more time. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. See, I don't have to be strong to trust in God's Holy Spirit. Amen. Watch this now. I can be afraid and still trust God's Holy Spirit. I can be trembling, right, with what is in front of me, and I can still trust God's Holy Spirit. Like, I can have no idea what I'm really doing, and I can still trust that God's Holy Spirit can work in the midst of whatever the situation is, and I can see Him perform miracles in front of me, even though I'm not strong enough to do it myself. Amen. Like, that's super good news for me. Because I know I find myself in situations sometimes where it's just like, Lord, I don't even know what to do here, right? And the great thing is, like, He doesn't need you to know what to do. He needs you to trust in the power of His Holy Spirit. He needs you to trust that He's able to do the miraculous even though you can't. Like, you don't have to have answers. If you did, like, what's the point of faith? Right? Like, it's supposed to be, like, wonderful, right? It's supposed to kind of be like, how in the world did that just happen, right? There ought to be a sense of awe, right? That I can't believe God did it again, right? Because if we could do it on our own, like, why would we need Him? And I can, like, I think we can probably all, like, hear ourselves saying things like, well, yeah, but... Yeah, like, I know that God's Holy Spirit is powerful. Like, I know that. But, like, you know, I got this thing over here, right? But I know that God's Holy Spirit can do X, Y, Z, but I don't really pray like that. Right, I know that God's Holy Spirit can perform miracles, like, in me and through me. Like, I know that, but, like, I don't really know about that exactly. See, if it's about your strength, if your I know but is about your strength, it doesn't matter, right? If you're saying, well, I know, but I don't know enough Bible verses to do that. Well, I know, but the second part of it is, let me just jump to this. If it's about your strength, it doesn't really matter. If it's about your faith, well, then do something about it. Hallelujah. Right? If your I'd love to see God's Holy Spirit work in my life, but I don't really know if I trust Him like that. I know that God's Holy Spirit can do anything, but I don't really know if I pray enough for that. Well, then pray! Well, then trust Him, right? It's not about, here, let me help you with this. I'm going to set you all free today, all right? When you come up to the Red Sea that needs to be divided, all right, the point is that you can't do it on your own. So when you raise your staff and you tell those waters to part, it's not going to make sense when you do it. And it doesn't matter how long you've been walking with the Lord. It doesn't matter how many times you pray before that. It's never going to make sense. Thus, see point number one. All right? The question is, are we going to trust that God's Holy Spirit can do what the Word says that His Holy Spirit can do? Amen. It's that. And it's all about that. It's not about how strong we are, right? We can't take that rod and hit that water so hard that it's just going to part by itself because we are so buff, right? It's only going to be because God's Holy Spirit does miraculous things. Even in our weakness, even in our fear, even in our trembling, God's Holy Spirit is able to do miraculous work in and through us. The question is, will we trust Him to do that? We have to stop making it about how qualified we are, and we have to make sure that it's all about the power of God's Holy Spirit. It's not about our power. In fact, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let me take a step back. So it's not about how qualified we are. It's about recognizing that God's Holy Spirit is already as qualified as He will ever need to be. We just need to trust what He wants to do in us. All right. Into verse 4 here again, we got to recognize that it's not about persuasiveness. All right? And again, this is super good news for us, because this is going to sound sort of weird, and we kind of talk about this in staff meeting a lot and everything. Like, when it comes to sermons and everything, like, this is my prime time. Like, you're getting my peak right now. Like, if you don't like what you're hearing from me right now, like, I got bad news. It's only getting worse from here, all right? I really feel like I'm really terrible at, like, landing the plane and, like, helping people to kind of get from what I'm saying to what they need and everything. Like, sometimes I feel like I really struggle from connecting those dots and everything. And so that is where the persuasiveness of a sermon really comes in. Like, if I can give you 3 points in a poem to make you cry, like, oh, yeah, like, that's really going to be a powerful move of God, because I'm persuading you to come to an altar of prayer and get all sloppy in front of everybody, right? Which is not really the goal, by the way, just to be clear. I don't know about you, but I've never been able to, like, argue someone into faith in Jesus, right? I just haven't. I mean, I've had some discussions, right? Of people that have some questions, and some people are just out and out against Jesus. Never once have I ever heard somebody say, oh, well, thanks for telling me that. I need to follow Jesus now. Not in that argumentative sort of way of, like, you know, where I'm right, you're wrong. No, I'm right, you're wrong. It usually doesn't end with, oh, praise God, I will serve him now. I've never seen that happen. Maybe you have. I've never seen that happen. My persuasiveness in that way is I've just not seen that fruit from it before. But the reality is that it's not about just 3 points in a poem to make you cry. What it's really about is faith, right? In fact, that's what Paul says in verse 5 there. He says what it's really about is us actually having faith in him. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, it says that by grace you have been saved through faith, right? You've not been saved through someone else talking, right? You've not been saved through tears. You've not been saved because of an emotional moment that you had. You are saved by grace, by the grace of God only, through the faith that you walk out with him. So we need to stop making it about the warm fuzzies, and we need to recognize that it's all about walking our lives in faith with Jesus, right? When I was a kid, I loved going to our church camp there in the state, Camp Marengo, and it was in northern Ohio, just north of Columbus there, and this really awesome, amazing memories there. God really changed my life on that campground. But for the first, like, 4 years that I went, I pretty much like lived the book of Judges in my life, right? So, like, I'd go to camp, and there'd be an awesome speaker, right? And I would recognize, like, oh, man, why am I living my life in the way that I am? God, I just thank you so much for loving me and all my friends and everything. Lord, I got to follow you, and you're the best, God. You're awesome. And then I go home, and I go right back to what I was doing before, right? And so each year, I just went in this youth camp cycle, right? So, like, you're... You're not following in the ways of God. You go to camp. You recognize, like, hey, I need to get saved again, right? And you have an amazing moment of surrender before him. And then you go home, and it's just back to the same old thing. Until one year, when I was at camp, and the Spirit grabbed a hold of me in a way that I had not surrendered to him before, right? And it was really at that moment that I consider myself to really have been saved. Because that was when I really actually surrendered my heart to him. Like, that was when I really said, all right, God, you got everything. Like, I'm not holding back anymore. Like, when I went back to school, I was the same guy that I was on that Thursday night at Camp Marengo, right? Like, I really, like, I committed my life to him at that point, not because I had an emotional moment at a camp on a Thursday night, but because I walked out that faith when I got back home as well, right? That is what it's all about. Like, don't get me wrong, God can work through powerful worship services. God can work through sloppy moments at an altar of prayer. I'm not opposed to any of that. I just don't want you to think that just because you had a moment of emotion at the end of a sermon because a preacher was able to persuade you into some sort of action in that moment, that that's all that matters. No, what it's all about is that we take that moment and allow it to motivate us to change our lives and let Jesus change us into who we have been designed to become, right? It's not about being persuaded by me or a worship song or last night's tacos, right? Whatever it might be. In fact, if like today, we're not even going to have songs after the sermon, right? I know for some of you, it's like, whoa, hey, hold on. I thought we were here for worship, right? I know, it's going to be a little weird, right? But the reality is, it's not even necessarily about that. What it's about is faith in Jesus on Sunday and on Monday and on Tuesday and on Wednesday, right? Like, as we go through the entire week. And in fact, I'm super excited. Next week we get to celebrate in baptism. And it's going to be absolutely amazing. Can't wait for you to be a part of that as well. Maybe some of you have recognized, you know what? Like I thought I had a moment where I had really surrendered to Him, but I really haven't been walking this thing in faith. And I know that I need to do that. I know that I really need to walk in Him. Maybe you want to just declare to the congregation and to the world, you know what? I am walking with Jesus now. Like, I'm walking this thing out of my life. Like I'm not necessarily doing it perfect, but my eye is set on Jesus. And I want to proclaim to the world that He's mine and I'm His. And so if you are someone who maybe you've maybe not even had that moment, but maybe you've just been walking with Jesus and you recognize, you know what? Like somehow over the last couple of months, over the last couple of years, God has prompted me toward this following Him, by me putting my faith in Him each and every day. Like, we want to celebrate that with you. That's a big deal, right? And so particularly if you've never been baptized before, we want to be able to celebrate with you what God is doing in your life. So let's stop making it about just how we feel, and let's make sure that we make it about the faith that we're actually living out, all right? So as we wrap this up here, let me give you a few things that I want you to think about for how we can actually do this in our lives, some practical steps for what this can look like. One, one of the things we can do to stop making it about things it's not about, in order that we can focus on those things that it's all about, is one thing we got to do is we've got to, what I would refer to as deconstruct our faith. In other words, we've got to really look at and ask ourselves this question. If I didn't have blank, would I still trust God with my life? If I didn't have blank, would I still trust God with my life? And fill in the blank there, right? And whatever it is that's in that blank that we would say, oh, no, if I don't have this, then I don't know that I could trust God, then that's really what our faith is in, okay? These are really hard questions. And part of the reason I'm bringing this up before you is the elders are going to be getting together for a retreat here in the next couple of weeks. And these are some of the questions we're going to be asking even about the church, right? If we're not about this, can we still trust the Lord? Right? If we don't have this as a part of who we are, can we still follow Him? Right? What are those things that are those irreducible minimums that we have to do no matter what, right? The second thing is we need to organize our lives in such a way that the things that matter most actually look like priorities in our lives, right? And here's what's really awesome. Like, we can do that now. Like, we can assess this now. But the reality is we are all surrounded by people that are trying to get their priorities straight in their lives, right? And so when we talk about reset and this you know, inviting people to kind of reset their priorities and their purpose and their heart, like all these kinds of things, you need to know, like people around you are desperate for something like this. And so while we get an opportunity to really think about, like, how we can kind of get these priorities right in our lives, people around us don't have people to process that with. That's why Reset is a great opportunity for you to invite others to come and to really do this together. The third thing then, and this one's going to sound a little bit weird, and that is to actually boast in your weakness, right? So 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 10 says, that is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness and insult and hardship and persecution and difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sometimes I think the reason why the enemy is able to have such control over our lives is because we think we have to have it all together. And if we just start celebrating the ways that we don't really have it all together, then maybe we take the power away from the devil that he has over our lives. What if we just celebrate the fact, you know what, we don't have it all together, but praise God, he's able to do some amazing things in our lives anyway. What if we just celebrated the fact that God is able, even if we're a little messed up sometimes, right? So, these questions I want you to think about. If you didn't have blank, would you still trust God in your life? What is what is most important to Jesus, and how can you make that most important in your life this week? And then finally, what can you boast about for God's glory in your life, even if it's a weakness? Pray with me. God, I thank you so much for your presence here with us today. I thank you, Lord, for every way that you are stirring up our hearts. I thank you, God, that your Holy Spirit and the power of your Holy Spirit is real and present in here right now. Lord, I pray that you would help us to hear your voice, that you would help us to submit to you, God, that you would help us to find ways to stop making our lives about things that really don't matter, God. Help us to set you as the priority in our lives, Lord, that we would do everything that you would desire for us to do. Help us to see that step we can take. God, may you be glorified in all things. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.